I hope you don't get the idea that just they're, because they're taking that out, the fun stops here. It's just, it's a very wonderful honor to be with you today. All of us in Emmanuel in Palm City, I don't know if you've ever been down there in Palm City. We've been there, I think, 27 years now. And it's just a joy to have been a part of the beginning of this new community for Christ, a new church gathered together in Christ's name. And ever since I first came out to Tradition and I was looking at this community, I thought, isn't that great? Everything's traditional. I mean, and here's this church. It's gorgeous. I thought, boy, what, you couldn't be better than that. Until I found out that the church wasn't really a church. It was like a symbol of maybe some church that would bring back to mind somebody that had been a church in a small town. But it wasn't a church. It was like a pseudo church. It was like a gathering place. And once I heard that, I thought, you know, there's something wrong with this community. They got this thing. It looks like God's there. And looks like there's a worshiping group of people. And I found out it was a community building. And when we first tried getting the church started out here, you couldn't pray in here. You couldn't have anything religious in here. It was totally against the rules. And I thought, well, we need to build a church there. And so we got people together, and that's kind of how y'all came to be. And doing that. And I'm not saying anything negative or critical about the people that built Tradition and did it. I don't think they did it out of malice or out of lack of faith or anything like that. I think they just didn't think about it. And they had no idea what the community could come to be like because of the presence of a gathered worshiping community. So we are so happy for you and that you are growing. And I hope you'll continue to reach out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I read in the paper that you guys are getting some new neighbors, though. Over at Digital Domain. I don't know if you know much about Christ Fellowship, but they're huge. And I don't want you to be intimidated by that because they start huge. They don't start with like 50 people. They start with like 500 to 1,000. But not to be intimidated because they reach people that we can't reach and we reach people that they can't reach. And so you have got your own gifts, your own unique way of looking at Christianity. And so don't let them scare you. Yeah. That's good. Don't be frightened. They do, like I said, they do wonderful ministry. They do a lot of good stuff. And you do too. And you've got some things going that I don't think they do, just as they have things going that we don't. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to speak with you openly and unabashedly. We come as people who have been touched by your grace and whom you have gathered together by your Holy Spirit. In these moments ahead, open our hearts and our minds and our very souls that we might soak in your word so that we grow in faith and we expand our outreach to all who need your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark ever since Advent. It's almost coming to an end soon. And I love the Gospel of Mark because he's like the no-nonsense gospel writer. It's like, bing, bing, bing. And if it doesn't sound too good, he writes it down anyway. And it leaves us for us to figure out. So the gospel lesson I read to you has got some really exciting things and some challenging things. So I'd like you to kind of walk through it with me. And I'd like to share how my thoughts went as I thought and prayed about the text. And it starts off, Mark sets the scene for these two stories that Jesus is like trying to get away from the first century paparazzi. It said that he wanted to go by himself to the region of Tyre and he didn't want anyone to know where he was staying. He was trying to get away. Now, the paparazzi in Jesus' day was a combination of scribes and Pharisees, government officials, and the Sadducees. And it was, they were like in his face all the time. They were all critical. They were pointing out, asking questions. The Sadducees were asking, well, do you believe that you're going to go to someplace after you die? There's all this stuff. Do you do this and this and that? Trying to trap him and all that stuff. The government officials are keeping a very close eye on him because he was gathering a crowd. And whenever crowds were gathered, that that made them nervous. So he wanted to be all, Jesus wanted to be alone. So he gets away, he's all by himself, and then immediately, that's Mark's favorite word, right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Daughter with demons. I'm at the age where my mind goes straight to Linda Blair and The Exorcist. This little girl in the bed with this stuff spewing out of her mouth, this awful color stuff, and her head spinning around. And so that's where I start when you hear about a girl with a demon. It might not have been that bad. It may have been just something calm, and maybe she just was unruly. Maybe she had like really severe ADD or something. You never know what. But it was the woman interpreted it to be a demon, and she needed something bigger than herself, something more than everyday psychologists and psychiatrists, whatever they had. She needed something more. So anyway, she comes and asks for that. But then there's a problem. You see, Jesus was Jewish, and this woman was a Gentile of Syro-Phoenician origin. And immediately my mind jumps to the Holy Land today. You know, it's been in the news. It was in the news in Jesus' day. It's been like that forever. You know, there's the Muslims, and there's the Christians, and then there's the people who don't believe, and there's everybody's God is the right God, and they have these wars, and at all times somebody's ready to push a button and nuke Israel. It's just always going on. That bigotry has been going since way before Jesus. But anyway, she didn't care. So she went to Jesus and begged him, Mark said, to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, I'll have to admit that I was more than a little shocked at Jesus' response. Did that curl your skin at all? When Jesus said, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Like, ouch! What were you thinking? In those days, dogs were not well thought of, and the most part they were a nuisance. They'd hang around in the garbage heaps, and they'd roam the streets and in bands, howling like wolves at night. And to the Gentiles, a dog meant a shameless, audacious woman, much like people use the B word today. And what's even more disturbing was that the more bigoted Jews referred to all Gentiles as dogs. And I think, oh, that is just horrible. So I thought, I got to look into this. So I got out my Greek Bible and all my tools that helped me read Greek Bibles and studied it. And I thought, well, the word that he used for dogs wasn't like the normal everyday dog roaming around, but it was more like a pet. That softens it a little bit, don't you think? It's kind of like Lassie or, like that. But then I was talking to another pastor about it, and he said, you know, I think Jesus was messing with her. It's like something got lost in the translation. So she comes up and says this thing, and he says a thing about the dogs, and then later just whispers in her ear, just messing with you. But Mark didn't hear that and failed to write it down in his gospel. So I like to look at it that way, like Jesus is having this like cheerful little banter going on with her. And then I thought, well, what was his body language? What kind of tone of voice did he use? You can look at somebody, you can point your finger at him and hunch your shoulders over and get a scowl on your face and say, you son of a dog. You can do that. Or you can use the same words and you can stand up straight, walk up to somebody, put your arm around them and say, oh, you son of a gun. There's different ways of saying it. So I figured when Jesus was bantering with this woman, that's the way he went at it. And her response seems to affirm that. Because what did she say? She said, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. Like, touche. And Jesus loved it. Here's this woman who probably doesn't know anything about the Jewish religion, doesn't know anything about the Messiah, that he's the one that came to change all the stuff about Jesus. All she had was this daughter that needed some help. And she went to him because she heard that he could do it. And so then he says, good answer. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. And the text says when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. So what does that say about you? What does it say about us as the church? What does it say about us as a community of believers who gather together? The little girl was free, and she was open to, it was open to her. Sometimes that's the way it is with Jesus to this day. Jesus comes when we're bound or we're enslaved by demons or things that hold us back, and very nonchalantly, he sets them free. It's like two people who have had a big fight. Friends, spouses, whatever, they were really close, but then they somehow got into an argument, and the argument just continued to grow and grow and grow. Things were said, horrible things that were like knives stabbed in the heart and turned a bunch of times, and there was no going back. I mean, the separation has become so firm and so divided that there is no way they were ever going to get together again. But then one Sunday, they both happened to be at church the same day, and it was a large church, about this size, but the room filled with people. And right before the offering, the pastor read that passage from the Bible that says, if you are having difficulty with your neighbor, before you leave your gift, go and make peace with that person, and then make your offering to the Lord. And for some reason, these two people were absolutely struck by that. And they started making their way toward each other until they got together right in the center aisle, right in front of God and everybody. And they looked and they embraced, and all the damage, the hurt, just melted away. See, that's what we've got to offer. That reconciling love, that's what God did with us through Jesus Christ. He melts it all away. He forgives us and sends us on to better living. It's got a lot to say. We are people of openness who have been opened. And then in case you didn't get that, Mark throws in another story about Jesus goes away and there's a deaf man brought to him, and he's got a speech impediment. And the people begged him to lay his hands on the man. They all liked him, I guess. And Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. People need healing. First thing comes to mind for me, Benny Hinn. Not Benny Hill. Benny Hinn, he's the faith healer. Is he still on TV? I don't watch TV much anymore. He had that swoopy hair. And he was like a 2000 version of Oral Roberts, you know, crowds, stadiums full of people, and he's up there with his sweepy hair and the organs playing, this hammy music in the background, and people come up and he touches them on the forehead and bam, they fall backwards, and he's got all these big guys that catch whoever falls and lay them gently on the floor. It's called Slain in the Spirit. And maybe some of you have been there. I've never really done that, but anyway, they pick them and they go walk away and they're healed. And I thought, that's always bothered me. Yes, and then now I know why, because when Jesus met this guy that couldn't hear and couldn't talk right, he led him away from the crowd so that they could be alone. And then it said Jesus sighed. You ever wonder what he did? He's like, what did he sigh? Was it because he looked and he thought, oh, it's another case where the evil one has taken over and is destroying my kingdom. Is that what? Ah, he sighed. And then he touched the man's ears. And then he wet his fingers and he touched the man's tongue. And immediately, the word immediately again, His ears were unstopped, and his mouth was able to speak. Well, what does that have to do with us here at Living Faith in Tradition? We gather together for worship. You hear the word, and as Pastor Mary Ann brings the word to you, your minds and your hearts are opened, and you understand more clearly what God is doing in your life and what God has in mind for the world. And then it's like you are touched, maybe even like when we take communion, and it touches our mouths to speak. And that's your job as a member of this church, is to speak and to speak clearly the word that there's a new church here, there is new things happening. We are open, we are loving, and we want you to be part of it. Never give up. Be opened. Jesus' words, then he said, right before as he touched it, he said, Ephatha, which is be opened. And so I'm here today, and I'm very happy to be here to share the word with you. Ephatha, be opened to what God is doing. Be open to his love. Be open to his criticism and his judgment. Be open to his grace. But also, be open to the community in which you live. Be open to relationships that you have that offer you opportunities to share the hope that was in you. Be open to the people who don't understand what a church is and how the presence of you gathering in this space opens the gospel to the whole community. We love you. We support you. We're behind you all the way. And keep up the good work in Jesus' name. Amen.